Let's pray. Father God, You are more than able. All power belongs to You, O Lord God. You've demonstrated Your power. Creation, O Lord God. In sustaining us every minute of every day, O God. And most gloriously, You've displayed Your power in raising Jesus Christ from the dead, O God. Father, we're here this morning to know You and to worship You. To lift up the name of Jesus, that You would receive the honor and the glory and the praise that is due to Your name, Father. So, Father, as we open Your word now, we pray that by Your Spirit You would come and open our eyes and open our ears, that we would see Christ in Your word, O God. We would know You truly. And in knowing You, we would worship You. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, how? We've just sung, He is able. He's able to accomplish all that concerns us. He is able to accomplish all that He has said He would do. So all of His promises are true, and He is able. How? How is that all going to happen? When we look at the Scriptures, we see God makes outrageous claims and promises to His people. We also see throughout the Scriptures that numbers of times it looks like His promises are going to absolutely fall apart. Now, looking at a situation like that in the book of Zechariah, as we will continue on this morning, it often looks like that in our own lives also. How in the world are we going to battle sin? God calls us to be holy. How in the world are we going to do that? God calls us to go and proclaim the beautiful good news of Jesus Christ to a lost world, a hurting world. How are we going to do that? Where's the strength and the power and the resources and the ability going to come from? How are we going to love our wives and our husbands? How are we going to raise our children up in the Lord? How are we going to do this? I have a number of friends who are with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, wonderful college ministry. Praise God for them. And they, like other missionaries around the world, both foreign missionaries and local missionaries, they have to raise their own support. They do fundraising to raise their own support. But the organization sets what their salary is going to be based on a number of different criteria and things like that. And, then occasionally, as the cost of living increases, the organization will let my friends know that, cost of living increase, your salary now increases 3% for next year. And every time, my friends go, raise, really? Which is very backwards for most of us, right? But for them, that means they have to go out and raise more money. Right? And so there's something that the organization has set and said, here you go, and then the people have to go and carry it out. Have to figure out how to do it. The decree from on high, in a sense. Now, it's intended to provide for the missionaries and help them, But there's this decree coming down, and then the missionaries have to figure out how to do it. Is that how God is with us? He's made these promises, these claims. Says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now go ahead and do that, church. I'm going to be on the couch. He makes these amazing promises and He calls us to these incredibly high standards. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. He calls us to love each other. He calls us to care for the poor and the orphan and the widow. Tired yet? How is this going to happen? Well, the people in Zechariah's day were given equally outlandish call, promises from God that seemed and looked impossible to accomplish. What did God intend for them? open your Bibles, please, to the book of Zechariah, second to last book in the Old Testament. The year is 520 BC. And in Jerusalem now, there are only a few Israelites who've returned from captivity in Babylon, where they were for about 70 years. And these few who have returned to Jerusalem, returned to this city which they remember, in which their fathers and grandfathers had told them of the splendor and the majesty and the wealth and the power and the military might of Jerusalem. And they come back and the city is rubble. There's no walls. There's no buildings. The temple, which was the center of the worship of God Almighty, sovereign over the universe, the center of the place where God's presence resided, is destroyed. Just a pile of rocks. And the people returning now are looking back on God's promises where He says, I will rebuild the temple. I will make my people great. I will cause a king, a descendant from David, to reign on the throne of David forever. And the people would go, throne? Are you kidding me? There's no palace. There's no chair to sit in. Never mind a throne. There's no bench. You said that you would keep your name and your presence with your people forever. God, the temple's gone. And there's only a few of us who are here. God, how in the world are we going to do what you've called us to do? This is impossible. God, look around the territory. There are lots of tribes and people around us who hate us and hate that we're here and want us gone. There are strife within the community of Israel right now, and they're giving up on God, and they're saying, forget it. Forget about God. This is useless. Build the temple? Are you kidding me? We don't have the resources. We don't have the strength to do that. And so you can see the discouragement which set in. God has said this. And it is so beyond our experience and our ability, the people got very discouraged and started to think and believe God either doesn't exist or has decided to renege on His promises. The result being God is not trustworthy. It's into this situation that God called the prophet Zechariah to come, and we're in the middle now of 8 visions that He gave to Zechariah, and this morning we'll see one in chapter 4. This is the 4th of 8 visions that God gave to Zechariah to speak to the people, to encourage them. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1. Then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me, as a man is wakened from sleep. He asked me, what do you see? I answered, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and 7 lights on it, with 7 channels to the lights. Also, there are 2 olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these, my lord? He answered me, do you not know what these are? No, my lord, I replied. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of, God bless it! God bless it! Then the word of the Lord came to me, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These 7 are the eyes of the Lord, which range throughout the earth. Then I asked the angel, "What are these two olive trees on the right and left of the lampstand?" Again I asked him, "What are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil?" He replied, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I said. So he said, "These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth." This is God's word. Okay. Clear? Makes sense? We go to the benediction now and move on. These are visions. These are visions from God given to a prophet Jeremiah that he would go and tell it to the people. And the visions are designed to encourage the people. Now, one of the challenges when we get into visions are that they are very difficult in many ways for us to understand. There's a lot of detail. This is a really hard vision for us to understand all the significance of all the individual details. Okay? There's a lot of details, a lot of intricacies to this vision that is going on here. What is wonderful, and we'll talk about it, what's wonderful is that while some of the details are going to be confusing for us and may not fully understand every little aspect of this here, in this passage, God interprets it for us. He tells us what it means, which is what we want anyways, right? End of the day. So let's dig into this a little bit. God, in this vision in chapter 4, is letting the people, the discouraged people of God, know that His power and His presence are with them. It's declaring the power and the presence of God, which is not what they're seeing and experiencing right now. First part of this passage, verses 1 through 3, we see the vision of a golden lampstand. The vision of a golden lampstand. So again, we have the angel who's been his interpreter, who's been with him throughout all these visions here. And he also says the angel has to wake him up. And it's possible that, again, these visions are written at night. It's possible that he's really is woken up from his sleep. I actually don't think so, because there's a simile here in verse 1, right? The angel would talk with me, returned, and he wakened me as a man is wakened from his sleep. Not that he was woken from his sleep. So I think what's going on here is that in some ways he has gotten Jeremiah, yeah, that's the other prophet, who's also my son, that Zechariah, a lot of Aya going on in our family, that Zechariah, in some way, is in, you know, almost like a trance state, a deep, deep sleep. And in some way, the angel is going to bring him up out of that to give him the vision. And I think the reason, because that's only one of the eight where this is referred to, I think that is just calling attention to this vision. That there's something special here going on, okay? So we just want to call attention. Remember, of the eight, last week's and then this week's here, these two visions here, they're a little bit different. They are focusing on two individuals, really, as opposed to the whole community, though the individuals represent the community. So the angel is now speaking to him, and he shows him a vision. He says in verse 2, the angel says to Zechariah, "What do you see?" And Zechariah says what he sees, describes the vision of what he sees as he is in sleeping, you know, as he is asleep having these visions here. And middle of verse 2, he says, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it, with seven channels to the lights. Also, there are two olive trees on the side." So, there's a golden lampstand, right, which in the Hebrew is the word menorah. Might sound familiar to you. And lampstands we see show up a lot in the Scriptures. Now, in the tabernacle, let's walk back in time here, okay? Back over here. So we have Adam and Eve, right? And then under, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob becomes Israel and the 12 tribes, and eventually come to Moses. Under Moses, God gave the 10 commandments and also gave instructions to build the tabernacle. The tabernacle was to be the place of meeting where the people would come to meet with God as they wandered in the desert. There was 40 years. And it was a big tent. And it was designed to have to represent the Garden of Eden. And the design from the tabernacle is carried over to the design of the temple under Solomon, where that becomes the meeting place where your people meet with God. And that design is carried over to the descriptions in the book of Revelation to heaven, which is the place where we will dwell with God. Okay, that's the continuity throughout scriptures there. Back in the building of the tabernacle, there was the call for one lampstand, one golden lampstand to be set up with seven lights around it. But it has a slightly different design than this one. On the temple, under Solomon, there's the call for 10 lampstands to be in the temple. Okay? So the lampstands, there would be this, there's this bowl on top, the one described here, which is where really the oil, you'd pour the oil into, and have seven channels or seven pipes that would go down to the lamps. Possibly wicks would come from them. There's some debate about that. Some archaeological digs reveal some of things like that. They would have probably a wick to have the oil seep through and go into these bowls, which are then lit, and then they carry the light. Okay? It was part of the duty of the priests in either the tabernacle or in the temple to daily come in and fill the bowl with oil so that the light would perpetually be burned. The light was always to burn in the temple. Fire. Which should remind us of when the Israelites came out of Egypt and wandered around the desert. When they were wandering at nighttime, what went before them? A pillar of fire. And the pillar of fire represented God. God Almighty is with you. The presence of God. Okay? The fire and the light that comes forth from the fire and from candles is representing in the Scriptures the presence of God. So Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Okay? Because Jesus is shining forth. His presence is everywhere. And so the lampstand in the tabernacle and in the temple is there, is designed to shine forth light and always be burning because God is always with His people. He is present with His people. He is the light of the world and He shines forever. He has not abandoned them. He's with them. So this is the image here. So the lampstand brings up two thoughts in people's minds. One, the temple. That's where it resided. Well, if you remember, that's the call to the people of Zechariah's time right now, 520 BC. They've been back now in Jerusalem for about 15 years or so. And they haven't built the temple yet. And God told them to rebuild the temple. They haven't done anything yet. Their task was to rebuild the temple. They're discouraged, can't figure out how to do it. But God says, this image of a lampstand, this vision of a lampstand, in part to remind the people of the temple, but also to remind them of what the lampstand meant, that God is with His people. You could imagine as their people are going about their everyday life in the middle of Jerusalem, trying to scrape by a living, saying, where is God? He's abandoned us. Look at our life. Look at this city. Look at, there's no temple. There's no nothing. No palace. There's no king. There's no priest. Where's God? And God in His vision to Zechariah says, I am with you. I have not forgotten you. I have not abandoned you. I have not left you. I am with you. Lampstand reminding and representing the presence and the power of God with His people. The next section, verses 4 through 10 now. The vision of the lampstand, first, is interpreted for Zechariah to share with the people. They give the interpretation of the lampstand. Okay, chapter 4, beginning in verse 4 now. I asked the angel who talked to me, what are these, my Lord? Now, it's possible that he's referring to, what are these, if it's plural here, right? These, plural, referring to the lampstand and the trees. But right now, it seems like he's focusing in on the lampstand. So it's possible that really he's saying, what are these things on this? This lampstand I'm seeing here that you're in this vision is slightly different, has some different ornamentations in some ways than the lampstand that I'm used to described in the temple. What would have been a temple, which he would have only read about. Zechariah would have only read about. What is these? What are these, Lord? What's going on here? And the angel answers back in verse 5, do you not know what these are? Zechariah says, no, Lord. And then the angel goes on to tell him. Before we go on to what the angel tells him, the interpretation of the vision, I want us to recognize, see something here. Here's a prophet of God who knew the Scriptures, called out by God, anointed by God, receiving direct visions from God Almighty, and he doesn't always understand. Okay? Have you ever read the Bible and gone, I don't really understand? Okay. All right. Welcome. We're in good company. Okay? And Zechariah asked, what does it mean? What does it mean? He sought God. This is an angel here he's talking to right now. But he sought God. It's okay if we don't understand right now. If we don't understand at all. It's okay. We can ask. We can seek. We can work together. And we can continue to seek God when we don't understand. That's okay because God does want to make known. God is a God who reveals Himself. He's not a God who keeps Himself hidden. He reveals Himself through His Word, most significantly to us today, through Christ Jesus to all of creation. He's a God who makes Himself known. When we don't understand, let's just ask. Let's ask Him. So the angel now gives the interpretation of what this lampstand, what's going on with this lampstand in verse 6. So he, the angel, said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." Pause right there. Who is this guy who sounds like a big mumbling, you get like marbles in your mouth just to say this guy's name, right? Zerubbabel was the governor of Jerusalem at this time. We read about this in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, and also in the book of Ezra. And we see that there were two kind of main leaders in Jerusalem right now. One is Joshua, who is the high priest. He was the prophecy from last week. The other is the governor, Zerubbabel. And in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, and in the book of Ezra, God has called and given the assignment to Zerubbabel and to Joshua to rebuild the temple. To rebuild the temple as a sign of God's presence with His people. God is with His people, and for God's people to worship Him. Okay, the way of worship here in the Old Testament. So Zerubbabel is the governor. Now, he's not a very powerful governor because he doesn't really have a lot of resources available to him. Right? It's a very, very small city that he's watching over right now. But he is a descendant of David, of King David. Remember, way back, 2 Samuel chapter 7, God said to David, "I will make a house, I will make a name for you. For all eternity you will have a descendant sit on my throne, the throne over the people." And we get to the Babylonian captivity, and the king is taken away, and the throne is destroyed, and the temple is destroyed, and the palace is destroyed, and it looks like God's promises have failed. But here now we have a descendant of David who is back in the city. Now he's not king. He's not anointed. There's nothing for him to be king over. But he is a descendant of David. God has kept the line of David alive for the purposes of having the line continue until Jesus, who fulfills the promise as a descendant of David, reigning as King of Kings for all eternity, fulfilling the promise of 2 Samuel chapter 7. So it's interesting that Zerubbabel is a descendant of David, and he's been called to build the temple, and he just can't get it done. They started it, and they got discouraged, and they stopped. And they stopped now, again, for just about 14 or 15 years now, they have stopped. So Zechariah is told from the angel, what's this lampstand all about? This lampstand represents a word from God to Zerubbabel. A word from God Almighty to Zerubbabel. I got a message for Zerubbabel that you are going to give, Zechariah. And here's the message. Chapter 6. God says, verse 6. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Zerubbabel, how in the world are you going to accomplish what God has called you to do? How in the world are you going to fulfill your assignment? How in the world are you going to do this enormous task which God has called you to do? Can you imagine Zerubbabel going, I have to build this temple. What am I going to do? I got no resources. I got no people. I got no money. I got no army. I got bad guys on the outside. I got bad guys on the inside. What am I going to do? All right, well, maybe if I start small. Maybe we need a good project manager. I've got to hire an architect. Start there. Maybe we'll work on one section of the temple at a time. We're just going to start small. We're going to clear this away here. And you can imagine trying to figure out how to do this. God told me to do it. And every day going to the work site and just looking at this mound of rubble and going, well, today I'm going to move this stone. It's useless. This little teeny effort, my pathetic little effort, is useless. How am I going to build this? If I only had an army, if I only had a corps of engineers, if I only had thousands and thousands and thousands of workers, then maybe. If I had a treasury to do this, then maybe I could do it. God says to him, no, Zerubbabel. If you had an army, you couldn't do it. If you had a treasury, you couldn't do it. If you had as many workers as Pharaoh had when he made the pyramids, you could not do it. The task I have given you is impossible. It cannot be done by might or by power. But God says, it can and will be done by my Spirit. By my Spirit, says the Lord. Zerubbabel, the solution to what you are asking, to the how is it possible to follow God, accomplish God's purposes, to obey Him, to live up to what He's called us to do, you can't do it, but He will do it. It's humanly impossible, but with God, all things are possible. We see the story play out in Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6, we see that what's going on right here, at this time period now, there are the enemies on the outside. There's again, the Assyrians are in control. Sorry, the Persians now are in control of this whole geographic area. And they have a governor over this whole area. Not over Jerusalem, which is Zerubbabel, but over this whole area, a guy named Tobias, who is not, he's a pagan, he's not an Israelite. And he sees the Jews trying to rebuild the city, and he's the one who's been causing problems for the past 15 years. He's the one who's been trying to discourage the Israelites from rebuilding the temple. And Tobias writes back to the king back in Persia and says, hey, these guys are trying to rebuild here. This isn't right. Why don't you check your records and see that these are a conquered people and they should not be rebuilding? So the governor writes to the king and says, I want you to stop this project. I'm on the site here. I'm saying it's wrong. The king, who we know was in this geographic area around 520 BC with his army, could have easily come in and said, you're right, Tobias. That's not a good thing to do. We can't have any insurrections, people rebuilding fortified cities that we defeated. Let's just go in and wipe them out and we'll move on. But instead, the Persian king goes back and reviews the records and sees from 15 years ago his predecessor from a previous kingdom who he was not even related to had said, yeah, Jews, you may go back. So the king of Persia writes back to Tobias and says, you know what? Not only am I not going to wipe out these few people, I want you, Tobias, to give them all the wood, all the money, all the workers, everything they need. Take care of that. Goodbye. Zerubbabel, how are you going to do this? Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God acting on the king of Persia to accomplish all these purposes. And 4 years later, the temple was built. The temple was built. Here's the message, Zerubbabel. Not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The interpretation goes on and continues now in verse 7. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. then he will bring out the capstone, the shouts of God bless it, God bless it. So there's a picture here. What does Zerubbabel see every day when he goes to work? A big mountain of rubble. And so in this vision here, the angel's interpreting it to Zerubbabel, to Zechariah, to give to Zerubbabel. He's saying, see that big mountain? What are you, O mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. He's going to wipe it all out. Zerubbabel's like, I can't. Every day I take a stone, and that's all I can do is one stone. What's the use? That doesn't do anything. It's just this little teeny work. What's the big deal? But God is promising him, saying, that rubble pile will be gone, and you will build the temple, and you will finish it. The capstone will be the last stone that will be placed. And this idea of bringing out the capstone, everyone's saying, God bless it, God bless it, be this idea of a ceremony that they're having at the completion of the temple. So God is promising, Zerubbabel, you will finish the temple, even though right now it looks like it's never going to happen. It's impossible. How is he going to do it? Not by power, not by might, but by the Spirit of God accomplishing it through him and through the people of Israel. God made a promise. God's going to fulfill it. Be encouraged, Zerubbabel. Be encouraged, Joshua. Be encouraged, people of God. God's going to take care of it, of everything. Down a promise in verse 8 here also. Then the word of the Lord came to me, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple, his hands will also complete it. God's again promising him, you are going to finish this work. And then he encourages the people in verse 10. God says, who despises the day of small things? Sort of a strange line there, but I believe what it's saying is, people of God, are you discouraged? You go every day to the work site, you look around you and say, what's the use? What can I do to accomplish what God has set out here? I can take this little stone today and I can move the stone. What's the big deal? It doesn't do anything, God. I'm just going to stop doing the little things. God says, no! Don't despise the small things. I've called you to the small things. You just do what's before you. You do the simple things that I've called you to do. I, God says, will accomplish the work. Don't give up on the small things. Don't give up on today, this afternoon, during lunch, love your spouse. Just during lunch today, pray to God. Oh, my prayer. I tried to pray for years and years and years. Every time I pray, it just feels like my prayers are hitting the ceiling. I give up. No, don't. What's the big deal if I pray before my meal? Who cares? God cares. God cares about the small thing. He cares about the poor widow who brings 2 pennies. And then everyone goes, that's small. That's nothing. That's pathetic. But God says, no, it is everything. Because she gives in faith. It's showing she trusts God. God, I don't know what to do. The messes around me, the financial messes, relational messes, health messes. I don't know what to do, God. To the small things that God has placed before you. Well, what's the use? My family is a mess right now, God. What's the use if I read my Bible this afternoon? What's the use if I decide to be kind to a stranger today? Who cares, God? God says, I care. Don't despise the day of small things. Because I'm going to accomplish the work. I'm going to do the work. Even if you thought you could do big things, they're not big things. You can't do the big things. Only I can. And I will. I will do them. Well, let's move on to the interpretation then of the olive trees, verses 11 through 14. The lampstand representing the presence of God, and there are 2 trees next to it. Now this gets confusing, I think. I mean, this is confusing to me. I think this vision may mean a number of different things. I see a lot of different things going on here. Okay? But again, the angel interprets it for us. So in one part of the vision here is this lampstand here, standing before. One of the differences is it has this big bowl on top that feeds the lamps. So now the priest doesn't have to go every day and fill each lamp. They got a big bowl of oil on the top. So what keeps the presence of God burning all the time? I think what the point here is, these olive trees are next to it. Some way that they're feeding the olives, they make the olive oil, to the lamps so that the lamp burns forever and we don't have to do it. God is taking care of it. God is going to cause the lamp to burn forever because it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by God's Spirit, says the Lord. And His Spirit is forever. He will work forever. But He also calls out something different about these two trees here that are standing in the presence of the Lord. Verse 14, the angel says, "These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth." So I think in one respect also, these two olive trees are representing Joshua and Zerubbabel, the two who have been anointed, called, set apart by God to serve God and serve Him through all the earth. But, and remember, what do Zerubbabel and Joshua, who are real people, represent? They represent the people of God. Us. Okay? There's another place in the Scriptures where we see a lampstand and two olive trees together. And it's in the book of Revelation, chapter 11. And there they're called the two witnesses. And it's during during the times of God's judgment being poured out on the earth. And it says that there are these two witnesses, and it quotes back to this passage from the lampstand and the olive trees, and saying that they are my witnesses, and they're martyred. The image there, without getting into another complex, difficult visionary language, is the idea of witness. Now, the Old Testament said that in order for there to be a testimony, to be a witness at a trial, you had to have two witnesses. You can't just have one witness. You've got to have two witnesses for justice to be established here. So the two witnesses, I don't think are two physical people in Revelation, but referring to the church, us, the people of God, going out into the world, witnessing God is real. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. God Almighty reigns, and He loves you, and He died for you on the cross. And all who come to Him, all who come to Him. And this, in Zechariah now, the two trees are representing those who God has called, not pastors, all of us who are Christians, who are followers of God, called us to be His witnesses throughout all of the earth, as God has established it here. This is the purpose of the temple. This is the purpose of the nation of Israel. This is the purpose of God's people. That we would be a light, like the lamp, to the world. Testifying and say, Jesus Christ is real. Jesus Christ is real. Jesus Christ is real. We would testify to who He is. God declares, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. By my Spirit. If you're here this morning and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, how in the world are you going to be saved, as the Scriptures call? How are we going to deal with the fact that we have sinned against a holy God? How in the world can we repair the relationship that we destroyed with God when we sinned? Try harder? Pray more? Work harder at the Ten Commandments, memorize Scripture, go to church more, give more money? No. It's never enough. You don't have enough goodness in us. Not by might, not by power. How are we saved? We're saved by the Spirit of God, by faith and the grace of God. That Jesus Christ died on the cross to cover our sins. He did the work. We just believe. We believe in the work that Christ has done. And we are saved. Christian, How in the world are you going to battle the sin that exists in your life that you have been trying for years to get rid of, but you know what? It's just there. I just can't get rid of it. And it just is. And I've come to live with it. And, you know, God forgives me. And so I'm fine. Everything's fine. You know, what's the big deal? Because God has called us to battle the sin that is within us. God has called us to be holy because He is holy. How in the world are we able, are we going to be holy? Or maybe if I get up earlier tomorrow morning and pray more. Maybe if I put that extra lock on my computer so that I can get rid of that temptation. Maybe if I ask someone to hold me accountable, then I can fight against this sin. Maybe if I open up my checkbook so that others, someone else can see how I'm spending my money and not worry about the gambling or the whatever the sin is, right? If I just work harder. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You trust in God to deal with the sin, to work on the sin, to lead you every step of every day. You trust in God's power. You don't have the power within you. We are not able. Right? It's not how the song went. We are able, more than able, because we are really powerful and cool and strong and rich. No. He is able. By His Spirit. God has called us to go to every nation in the world and to go to our neighbor right next door and go to our friends and our family and declare the glorious love of God that Jesus Christ reigns, that Jesus Christ died for your sins. How in the world are we going to do that? Gas prices are going up. How are we going to do that? Travel all over the world. You know how awkward it is at Thanksgiving when you have that one Christian who's really on fire for the Lord and they just all want to just talk about Jesus all the time and you just want to eat your stuffing. Though you know that God has called us to declare His love and glory found in Jesus Christ, how in the world are we going to do that? How are we going to have the... Can I say chutzpah? I did, I guess. How are we going to have the courage, the strength, to stand up in Jesus' name and share the love of Jesus Christ? We've got to do more evangelism training. We've got to learn the key words to say. We've got to memorize some more scripture. Well, these things are all good, but not by might and not by power, by my Spirit, says the Lord. How are we going to stand? Thought about what word to use here. When we are persecuted and attacked, when we are arrested, when we are harried because we follow Jesus, how are we going to stand in that day and not deny Christ? How are we going to stand up against whatever pressures will come? How are we going to stand in the day when we are, as the Scriptures call out, Romans chapter 10, when the Christian stuff was all confiscated? As we see throughout the history of the church, when Christians are arrested, whether it's just you're overlooked or you're ridiculed in school by your friends for being a Christian, or you're overlooked at work for a promotion or something because people just scorn you for being a Christian and kind of laugh at you, or whether it's something greater, whether it's nations rise up against you, or whether it's society or others around you, how will we stand in the day of strife, in the day of suffering, in the day of attack and struggle? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And finally, Church of God. God has said His kingdom will come. He's called us to build His church. He has called us to love one another, which is really cool, right? Actually, remember John 17, how does God build His church? He does it by us loving one another. It's amazing. It's God's evangelism plan. We love each other. The church goes, what is up with those wacky people over there who worship Jesus? They're loving each other in real hardcore ways. What's up with that? I wonder if this Jesus guy is real. How are we going to love each other? How in the world are you going to love me? I'm weird. I'm difficult. I'm moody. Ask my wife. I fail you. I let you down. How in the world are you going to love me when I sin against you? As I'm sorry, but I am going to do and have done. Just going to pull up your bootstraps and try harder? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. God is working out His promises. He will accomplish all of His promises. You may trust Him. But you don't understand my circumstances. No, look at the pile of rubble that stood before Zerubbabel, and then look 4 years later at the glorious temple that was rebuilt. And He didn't spend a dime. God has accomplished this. God is able and will accomplish everything He has promised. Trust Him. Trust Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Jesus. We know that You love us. We know that You are all-powerful because we see it in Christ, Your Son, who is God Almighty. Thank You, O Lord God, that You love us, that You've made such outrageous promises, Father God, to us, and that Your calling is enormous. So much so that we cannot accomplish it. We cannot make ourselves righteous. We cannot follow You every day. So we turn to You as we're supposed to and say, Father, not by our might, not by our strength, God, You do Your will in and through us, that You receive all the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.